John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. As we continue in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, let's remind ourselves that this is the Lord's discourse given unto his disciples, those 11 disciples to whom he was speaking. That would explain some of the things that are said in this chapter, because in this chapter the Lord is addressing just those 11 disciples, those who would be his apostles. Of course, a 12th would be added, but for the moment, the Lord is addressing just those 11 apostles. And we notice that in verse 12, he really goes back to what he says in verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And therefore in verse 12, he that believeth on me. And so the Lord starts in verse number 12, this part of the discourse, which runs right down, I suppose, to about verse 20. We find that in this section, the Lord addresses his disciples in relation to that period of time when he will be absent from them. In fact, we could write over this whole chapter, the Lord comforting his disciples, simply because he's told them he's gone away. They were stressed about that statement. And so the chapter is sets before us how the Lord would comfort his disciples who were so distressed at the knowledge that he would be absent from them. And so he begins then, in those 11 verses of the chapter, he reminds them that he is going to heaven. And in heaven, there his Father's house. And in his Father's house, there would be a place for them. Because he is there, there will be a place for them. So the first part of the discourse is to encourage them to this great truth, that where he is, they will be with him also. But when we go to verse 12, he's now going to consider for them the way in which they can be comforted whilst he is away from them. And therefore, in this section, they will be introduced, you know, the person of the Holy Spirit. But verse number 12 and 13, read those two verses form just one verse. If you remove the full stop at the end of verse 12, you'll see exactly what I mean. But what the Lord is saying in verse 12 is this: he that believes on me, he shall do the works that I do, and not only these, but greater things shall he do. And so we find in verse 12, the Lord encourages his disciples by saying to them, although he will be absent from them, he is going to depart and go to the Father, yet the work that he began will be continued through them. And so he says, he that believeth on me, he said, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these, for I go to the Father. That's why I say to you, we must remember the Lord's addressing those apostles just at that time, for they were the men who, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and after Pentecost, they were the men through whom the works of the Lord would continue. And so he said, the works that I do. Well, we're all very conscious of the many works the Savior did. You know, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he made the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, he raised the dead. Now he's saying, the works that I do, shall these 11 disciples continue to do? And the book of the Acts really is a record of the apostles and the works that they continue to do now that the Lord was absent. But then he says, and greater. Use the word works in italics. And so it should just read, and the greater. Maybe we could add another word. Maybe greater things shall he do. In other words, the Lord's ministry in those years that he was here was confined mainly to Palestine. All the miracles that he did were just confined to that area. And when it comes now to, and greater things shall he do, it's just an indication that the ministry of the apostles and the works that they will do will be in a far wider sphere than just Palestine. And so, of course, in the book of the Acts, we learn how the apostles moved away from Jerusalem and out among the Gentiles. And so the very works that the Lord did, they did, for it did establish that the message that they were preaching was a message that was of God. And those mighty works was the evidence that it was a message from God. Hence, the book of the Acts is so important to be read against the background of these verses here. For the Lord is saying, look, I go unto my Father. And because of his going to the Father, it did not mean his work was finished. He worked by, in, and through those disciples. And so we find in the record that their work was done. But of course, we do not do the works of the Lord today. We do not heal the sick or give sight to the blind, etc. See, the Lord was speaking, addressing himself, especially to the disciples. So primarily, these verses have to do with those 11 disciples. The principles, of course, can be applied as we go through these verses. And so he says unto them, if in verse number 12, they're going to do these mighty works, he tells us in verse number 13, the scope. He said, and whatsoever ye do, that's the scope. He said, and what shall we do? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that's a condition. And he says, I would do it, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. That's the motive. So in verse number 13, the Lord is setting before his disciples the scope of their ministry, whatsoever. And then the condition, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, indicating to us that along with those mighty works that they would do, they would be men who were enjoying the fellowship in the matter of prayer. And so whatsoever ye shall ask. And so we find, as far as those disciples were concerned, whatever they asked, notice the condition was this, in my name, indicating that they were to ask in the value of the very person of one who was equal with the Father. That seems to be the meaning of asking in his name. They were asking in the name of one who was equal with the Father. He says, I will do it. And so they have the assurance that their prayer would be answered. and the work would be accomplished, and the Lord had promised that he would do it. And the whole motive behind it was that God might be glorified in the Son. And so we find then in these opening verses of our passage, 12 and 13, how the Lord would establish in their minds, although he was going away, his work will be continued through them. And then, of course, when we come to verse 14.
If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Now he says, if ye ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. In other words, as far as these apostles were concerned, in their service for Christ during that early period, what were they asked in his name? He promised them that he would do it. Now, the principle, of course, we ask in his name today. But it does not mean to say, as in this case, that whatsoever we ask in his name, the Lord would do it, because we've got to see it in its context. And so he says, no, prayer is an essential element in the matter of our service for God. And so we find, to do the work of God, we need to know and enjoy communion with God. And therefore, asking in the value of the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is equal with the Father, we have the assurance that our prayer will be heard. And I take it, if it is in accordance with his own will, then the Lord answers prayer. So look, these verses, which form a difficulty to them, simply because we take it out of its context and forget the Lord was speaking and to his 11 disciples at that point in time. And so we find then verses 12, 13 and 14. The Lord establishing his work, although absent, he himself was absent, would continue. And so we find that from verse 15, and read right down to verse 20, we now have the Lord's prayer in respect of the disciples. You see, they were very distressed at his going away. And it must have been very difficult for them. The Lord had been with them, and they had been with the Lord for 3 years or more. And now he's going away. You can understand somewhat of the distress they were in. And so he says in verse number 15 and then to verse 16, see, I will pray the Father. And so the Lord, having departed unto the Father, he promised these disciples that he would pray the Father, that the Father would give them another comforter. And so you see, whilst the Lord was with them, he was their comforter. He was the one who encouraged them. He was the one who helped them, inspired them. Now he says, I'm going away. But on going away, I will pray unto my Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, those of you who take time with words of scripture will know, of course, that word another can be interpreted in two ways. Another of the same kind, or another of a different kind. If we were reading, of course, Galatians chapter 1, and the apostle speaks of a gospel being preached that was a gospel of another kind to what he was preaching. But here says the Lord, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, one of the same kind as myself, another comforter. And so he established in the minds of these believers how that the Holy Spirit that would come, here called the Spirit of Truth, he would be a real person. He would be a divine person. His ministry would be to comfort them and to encourage them. And so the Lord, in the midst of all their distress, he says, when I go, I will pray the Father. It's delightful, isn't it? The Lord asking the Father to send another comforter, that he might abide with them. You see, it must be very difficult for those disciples to anticipate what it would mean just to be without Christ personally in the world, in their search for him. And so we find that the coming of the Holy Spirit, here described as the Spirit of Truth, that is, of course, all the truth of God, can be what shall I say, can be realized and understood by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we get to chapter 16, where the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world and then to the believer is established, and that the things that are written in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to make them understandable as far as we are concerned. And so we find that this is the great promise of the Lord to his disciples, that Father would send them another, the Holy Spirit, who would comfort them, who would encourage them. And so he says, in relation to that other comforter, he would take the place that Christ had taken. And so with the Lord going back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would take the place of the Lord with those disciples. So it's very interesting to see how the Lord, in his discourse with his disciples, brings before them these very important truths. Important to them, of course, because it was real, in that they'd enjoyed his presence personally, physically. And now he's going, and now they'll have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we find, in relation to the Holy Spirit, the Lord goes on to say, verse 15 or 16,
I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you.
He says now, you see, I will not leave you comfortless. In fact, the word could be rendered like this: I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going away, but you'll not be left as orphans without. And so he says, I will come to you. How would it that the Lord will come to them? Well, of course, he says, in the very next verse, he says, you see,
yet a little while, and the world saith me nay, no more.
No.
Where are you now?
And so the Lord is saying to his disciples, see, for a little while, you see me for a while. For a little while, you see me. Indicating to us that his going away for a little while involved his death at Calvary. But then you shall see me again. That involved his resurrection. And so the Lord, in these verses, is comforting his disciples, although he's going away. And when he goes away, it will only be for a little while. The world will not see him. The last the world saw of the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, hanging upon a cross. But he says, a little while, ye shall see me again. And so the Lord is indicating to them that although he would be put to death, nailed to a cross, and where he himself would give up his life as a sacrifice in relation to human sin, he says, ye shall see me again. For although they put him to the cross, it was on the third day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that by the power of the Father. And so he reminds them that although for a little while they would not see him, how true that was. I wonder what the disciples thought when they saw the Lord crucified. When he said, it's only for a little while, and I will see you again. What a moment that must have been, when the Lord now has risen from the dead, came to those disciples in that upper room, and simply says, peace, it is I. And now, those disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a risen man, standing upon the earth, in their very midst, speaking to them. And so you see how the Lord was saying to them that the little while would be only a little while, and then they would see him again, for he would manifest himself unto them, and of course not unto the world. And so we find in these verses,
which was 19, yet a little while, and the world saith me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall see me also.
And he says, ye see me, because I live. In other words, the resurrection of Christ. Remember, he did say on one occasion, I am Jesus who became dead, but is alive again. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. What a tremendous truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ, though we die, when he comes to the air, the dead in Christ shall be caught up, and the living caught up together with them. And we shall enter upon the reality of resurrection life, and we shall live forever, because he lives, we also shall live. How long will he live? Forever. How long will we live? We shall live forever, for we shall not only see him as he is, we shall be like him, and we shall be with him where he is. And so we find in this discourse, the Lord sets out before these disciples these great truths which they would come into the good of when the Lord, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Now in verse 20.
At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you.
There he says, in that day. Well, it's an expression that's used in relation to Pentecost. It's also used in relation to his appearing in glory. In this setting, I think when this author says in that day, he's referring to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it will make all the difference. For in the Holy Spirit, both the Father and the Son will dwell with them. And so we find that the Lord is preparing the hearts of these disciples for that great event of his death, his resurrection, and his coming again to them in the person, ultimately, of the Holy Spirit. For he was only with them, as you know, for about 6 weeks, visiting them after his resurrection, and then they saw him go up into the heavens. But as we enjoy the very presence of the Lord in the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and says the Lord, the Father, and I will abide with you. And so we find that with the Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts, the Father and the Son's presence are made known to us in reality. This would be a tremendous encouragement when we think of those disciples and what it would mean for them when they saw the Lord crucified, and when they saw the Lord go back to heaven. What a great meaning for them to remember this particular discourse the Lord gave to them just before he died. And so we find then that when we come to verse 21.
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall...
Now the Lord raises it, the issue of his commandments. For now we find what the Lord is establishing is this: the evidence of our love for Christ is in the keeping of his commandments. We do know, of course, there were the commandments of the Old Testament. But it does seem, does it not, the Lord's referring now to his commandments. It's not now love thy neighbour as thyself. It's his commandments, love one another. And so he says, he that keepeth my commandments is the evidence that individual person loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the measure that we keep his commandments today, the evidence of our love for him is to be seen. So what the Lord said to these 11 disciples do have their relevance to us even today in these issues. For the Lord makes his presence known to us through the Holy Spirit. And we thank God that in his mercy and in his grace we were saved and became conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence dwelling with us. And so he goes on to say,
Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou...
This raised a question in the mind of Judas. But notice how John is very careful. Not Iscariot. See, in the apostolic band there were two Judases. The Judas Iscariot who betrayed the Lord. He said, but it's not Iscariot, the other Judas. And you see, the Lord's words raised a question in the mind of Judas. He says, how will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? An interesting question. And read the rest of the chapter as the Lord answering that question. How he would manifest himself unto the disciples and yet at the same time, not unto the world. And so the verse continues.
I'm going to manifest myself unto us and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Now there, in the following verses, the Lord again refers to keeping his commandments, keeping his sayings, keeping his word. It's the evidence of the love for the Lord himself. And then, against that background of our love for Christ, demonstrating and keeping his word, his sayings, and his commandments, which he said the world don't do. The world do not keep his commandments. The world do not know of the Holy Spirit. The world do not see the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is saying to his disciples, he said, I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. And so we have this interesting statement. Not only are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son makes their presence known. And so we can enjoy the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Father, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we find that the Lord, in this particular discourse, brings before them what will be their experience after his going to heaven, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. These things will be very real as far as they are concerned. And therefore, he says in verse 24,
he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings.
See, the difference between the believer and the world is this. We love him, and we keep his word. That's why he will manifest himself unto us. But the world do not know him. The world do not love him. The world do not keep his commandments. So there's a big, big difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And that seems to be the stress the Lord now is making. And an answer to the question raised, how will they manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world, because of the world's altogether alienation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and through their unbelief, they cannot and will not know the very presence of the Lord himself, or know anything of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For he says, the Holy Spirit will not only abide in you now, that is, between then, that is, between the Lord's going back to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will be with them, abide with them. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then it will be different. Then will the Holy Spirit dwell in you, with you, during those days when the Lord was in heaven, and the Holy Spirit not been given, but ultimately in them, when the Father, in response to the prayer of the Lord, sends his Holy Spirit unto his people to dwell in our hearts. And so we find in the discourse of this chapter to these disciples, it's all for their encouragement, it's all for their comfort, in the background, against the background of his saying to them, I go unto my Father. And so we just take up the principle of the passage, and we can see how if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we must know the value of prayer, waiting upon God in relation to that which we would seek to do for him. And after all, to know in our daily experience the very presence of the Father and of his Son, because the Holy Spirit dwelleth in our hearts. Now we'll pick up the chapter in God's will next week.